The next day, the crowd had stayed on the far shore. Wait, hold on. The next day, the crowd had, that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to the Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, 'Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." John 6:22-40.
The first sermon of the year. And I'm sure somebody prayed at some point, but I'm going to pray again, because nobody ever was like, "Too much! You're praying too much! Knock it off! God's inbox is full." So we're going to pray again. Dear God, thank you so much for this space. Thank you for your word. Please calm my heart and speak through me, Jesus. What an honor it is to read your word, have it in my language, through audio, with music in the background, read to me by a girl. I don't know, it's not lost on me how available your word is to me and how that's not the case for everyone. So thank you, Lord, that I might be able to speak on it. Thank you for the new year, and I pray your hands of blessing and peace over this place. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So, new year, raise your hand if you do resolutions. Raise your hand if that's not your jam. Okay, there's clearly a gap. I feel like it would be either one or the other. They are mutually exclusive, but that's okay. Some of you, raise your hand if you don't like to raise your hand. See? So, years ago, my lovely husband David inspired me to use New Year's as a time to reflect on my life in a way I really hadn't before. And one of those reflections findings is that I need routines. I don't typically bring up my phone, but I have 8 routines that I can do in a day. The largest one being my morning routine, which is 10 parts. But it's in addition to a transition routine that is 4 parts. And you might be thinking, that sounds like a lot. And she must really like routines, wrong?
I hate them. I do not enjoy them. I do not like them. But I really benefit from the effects of my routines. In fact, David went so far as to say that in all the stages of my life where I've really consistently thrived, I have been consistently partaking in my routines. This is pretty typical of somebody with anxiety and autism like myself, and very consistently, I read the Bible, and the way of life of Jesus and the disciples really stresses me out. And that's not the point. That's not what they're trying to be. John wasn't like, and this part will stress Mo out. But they don't have an alarm clock. I imagine they had some like sun-based system of waking up, and that already is too far for me. I would never get anywhere when I was supposed to be there. Additionally, they didn't have an oven or a stove or a fridge to like consistently eat the same cottage cheese and fruit that I eat every day for breakfast. So I'd really be out, and that's just like breakfast and awaking. The act of being asleep and then getting up. And that's not even the day. So, and if I was a disciple, I'm hanging out with this amazing person, like so amazing it's like annoying because it's calling out all my insecurities. And then he's like never in a hurry to go somewhere. They're like, dude, why are you asking who touched you in this crowd? We have to go. We have an appointment at 11. And he's like, psh, I made time. I'll be there when I'm going to be there. And I would not operate well within that system. So when we join this story, if you'll head to the next slide for me, Jesus isn't even there. There's a bunch of people following Jesus, and he's not even there. And I think that is so funny, because that's where my part picks up, the way we've broken up the passage. We're doing John 6, 22 through 40. And so people wake up, and they're like, where's Jesus? Like, they literally are just, like, following Jesus around. I guess they don't have jobs. I get confused about this, but I guess maybe I would drop everything if there was a dude that could make one little sack lunch into 5,000 loaves of bread, or food for 5,000 people. Which is not the only time he does that, by the way. Okay, sorry. I just think that's crazy. It's like 4,000, and there's also 5,000 people. He knows a lot of tricks, but he does that one twice, and I think that's interesting. Okay, so Jesus isn't even here. The tale picks up post-miracles. The people, a lot of them, not all of them, some of them may have joined after the food thing, because they're like, oh my gosh, you hear the rumblings about this guy that made all the food, but not made it, it was like magic. They join us, and they suspect that he's done a miraculous work overnight, because they're over here, and there's a lake, and then Jesus is over here, and they're like, what? How did you get there? We have all the boats. No one had the... And that's another miracle that took place, but that was kind of just with the disciples. Everybody else was like sleeping slash not involved slash across the giant lake. This lake, mind you, is the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. And that name, Tiberias, is the name of the second Roman emperor, which serves us as a reminder, because we don't live in Rome, in this time period, that they're under a pretty difficult rule of Rome, and they don't really like how Rome is handling things. I know some of this is kind of restating the messages the past couple weeks, but just trying to get you back into where we left off. That's what's going on, and they're just hanging out, following Jesus. So they've seen a miracle. And there's one miracle that happened that's like heavily implied took place. And that is what gets Jesus to have all of these followers. Is that they're like, oh my gosh, you made all the bread and multiplied the loaves. I don't actually remember if it's in the text, but the way I was taught in like Sunday school was that it like a little boy brought a sack lunch. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. There's some extra biblical stuff we're adding on to that. Somebody had food, and they made it more food, which is miraculous. So they're motivated because of the miracle and what it provided to them. This is a very important theme throughout this passage, is that they were hungry, someone gave them food, and they're like, cool, we're going to follow that guy. I don't know if you're familiar with this. It's honestly become a word. I don't know if it's really a word, but the concept of being hangry. Nobody does hangry the way my husband does hangry. Like, you guys aren't even, you guys are in the minors. He's at the Olympics. I don't know what to tell you. He's really good at it. He's very talented at it. And this idea that someone would bring you food, David's mom, when David was little, would always have snacks on her to give him. How little was David? Like 13. Is that true?
Yes.
So if somebody gives me food and I'm hungry and angry, I'm gonna probably stick with them because they're giving me food. And Jesus is like, no, that's all wrong. You are looking, they're clearly, as they interact, and there's a conversation in this text, there are clearly two forms of sustenance that they're talking about, and they're not seeing eye to eye. It's not making sense, okay? There is a worldly perception of bread, sustenance. There is an eternal heavenly perception of the bread of life and something that sustains us ad infinitum. There is one temporary one. There's one everlasting one. There's breadcrumbs, is the distinction I've been making. Because I can't just say bread and bread. I have to have two words. So there's breadcrumbs and there's bread. If you would proceed to the next slide, please. Thank you so much. We, now that we're talking about bread, there are seven uses of the word bread in this passage. And they mean two different things. And so it gets kind of confusing. Because they're like, my bread is this. And he's like, well, I'll give you this bread, different bread, okay? So we're gonna talk about it. Recall the passage Sandra just so beautifully read to us. We start, we skip a couple bits. They don't say bread all the time. They use it, I mean, seven times isn't sparingly, but we see it in verse 23, and they said, this happened right after the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten, right? So that is physical bread. We're going to say bread crumbs. Okay? Are you with me with this idea? Temporary, goes moldy, gets bad, bread crumbs. Panko. You know? You guys are not stuck on the bread crumbs thing. Sorry. I was just worried that you might be. Okay. Then, later, they're like, Jesus, what are you going to show us? Because Moses gave our ancestors bread from heaven. Are they focused on the bread of life from heaven or the manna? The manna. So that would be bread crumbs. Okay, left side. Oh, it's lining up with that. Perfect. Bread crumbs. Over here again. Okay, the first part of passage of the verse 32 says, no. It's not the bread from heaven. Or he didn't give you, well, hold on, I can read. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did. So that first one, bread, is talking about a temporary, but the verse goes on to say, he offers you true bread from heaven. Now we're talking. Breadcrumbs, now we're on to bread. Okay? And I just think it's so funny because this verse, verse 34, really just like rocks my brain and makes me like really irritated. I don't know. It says, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. How rude. How incredibly rude of you to say to God, no, please. No, sir, ma'am. Bunch of capital letters, God. Almighty Most High, none of that. They say, give us that bread every day. Rude. I'm upset with that. And they think they're asking for, that's why the discernment of which kind of bread it is in 34, is I decided it's bread because they're like, okay, well, could we have that every day? They're trying to get it. And then the last verse that we see bread in is 35 that says, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This passage is hardly the first time or the only time that Jesus deals with people being too literal about something he's trying to make sense of metaphorically, right? Because that's what's so cool about Jesus. He's not just like up here, all high with his nose up. He's like, the intricacies of this matter are too complex for you. You must be stupid, and I'm not going to explain it. No, he's down here. Well, he's holy. Chill. Not saying anything about his nature regarding, he is apart from us, but he's bringing it here. He's relating it here to what we can relate to. Because even just the words for Holy Spirit, like, we didn't know, like, how do you talk about a non-temporal, vaporous entity? The ghost? Spirit? That's crazy. This isn't even the only time in the book of John where Jesus is saying something metaphorical, and everyone's like, you said I have to do what with what? There are three examples up here that I'm talking about. They all take place in John. There are a bunch that don't take place in John, but just in this gospel alone, there are three instances that I found. I was only looking for three. Three felt sufficient. There might be more. I implore you, prove me wrong. Go show me that there are five. That's your homework. But in John 3, Nicodemus says, reborn? I don't want to go back in there. How would that even happen physically? My mother's womb, I'm here now, I'd like go back. Ooh. We're going to move on so we don't form a visual. The Samaritan woman at the well, she's thirsty. She doesn't want to get water. And Jesus says, well, you could never be thirsty again. And she's like, great, sign me up. I love that. Just like, subscription to never being thirsty again. And then Peter, in the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Do any of you recall this? And then he's like, oh, you're gonna don't wash my feet, man. No, no. And then, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. None of them have that really surfer-esque tone that I bring to conversation. And that's okay. We're probably better for it. But they weren't like, hey, that's below you, beneath you. No. And he's like, well, you have to be clean if you're going to belong to me. And then Peter's like, all right, I'll draw a bath. Scrub me up. And it's like, no, dude, that's not what they're saying. And I felt this frustration reading this passage because so often I think my defensiveness as a person leads me to go, oh my gosh, they're being so obtuse. They're being ridiculous. They're intentionally not understanding Jesus' meaning. But if I'm a person in the passage, and there's Jesus, and there's humans, which one am I probably like? Ain't Jesus. Tell you that for free. Not on my best day, ain't you? Okay. So, they even do this thing where they're talking about a metaphor, they're relating it to something. They do this in the passage just before the one I'm reading with Moses. So there's this verse up here in Deuteronomy that they reference. I think Dan might have talked about it last week. I was sick, so if I don't remember correctly, don't hold it against me. But they're talking about, there's this prophet that Moses references, and it says, a prophet like me, Moses says. And they're like, oh, surely this must be that guy. And we're going to make him king. Right? But no, Jesus isn't just some dude like Moses. He is a person of the entity that that empowered Moses to do anything at all. Dude, that empowered him to speak when he felt like he was mute. Moses is awesome. Moses is a prophet. Compared to Jesus, he's just some guy. Okay? That's my claim. If you're mad at me, talk to me after service about it. Moses is chill, but he's still a guy. Okay? So, what came to my mind when I was feeling this irritation with the people that are just really taking it so literally and so not really seeing the big picture, they're not zooming out. They're very focused on the details of what he's saying rather than what they mean in context, right? What I learned from this passage is that is a misstep and that it's not worth repeating. Can I, in my life, move forward in a way where I zoom out and try to see things in a larger context? Because whether it's routines or rebirth, Peter or a prophet, bread or breadcrumbs, living bread or living water, God is not bound by what I am used to. God is not bound by what we are used to. Thanks. With this slide, that was timed so perfectly. Well done. All right. If you think rebirth is impossible, wrong. Are you thirsty? Imagine a quenching that goes beyond your body to your very soul. Do you feel dirty? Imagine somebody taking your soul, your person, to the dry cleaners. Right? I have no perception of this, and yet it is real. I don't get it, and yet, through God, it is possible. All right, so controversial topic here. Do we have any flat earthers in the room? Hey, withhold judgment, I say. So, I talk through my messages with David. We'll go on a walk, or I'll pace frantically in the front room. This is the early stages of the message preparation. I haven't nearly been pacing as much. Now, but I'll talk through things with David, and I was like, oh, the thing I'm taking away from this passage is like this, but also they saw him make more bread. And they're still like, Moses made bread. Sorry. That's all that's in my head, okay? So they saw him, and David tells me about this video that I really recommend watching. It's a little too long, I think, but in this video, this man named, his YouTube channel is called Jaronism. He has a lot of followers because he believes in flat earth. It's Jaron, actually. It's him right there. Jaron believes the earth is flat. If you disagree with him, you should talk to him about it after Zoom. Just kidding. It's an adult man. Don't harass this child because of the actions of an adult man. Gosh, where have I gone? Okay, so this YouTuber has amassed a big, big following with this idea that the Earth is flat, okay? A theory that, as best I understand it, in trying to communicate it to you objectively, the idea is that the Earth is flat and that Antarctica is not at the bottom of a spherical Earth, but rather Antarctica encircles the Earth. So, stick with me. This is a little physical and I'm pretty visual, so I'm gonna try my best. What would disprove, in this man's opinion, his theory, is a 24-hour sun in Antarctica. Something that has been well documented, but the man was like, no, I don't believe there's 24 hours of sun out there because it's a big circle that encircles the flat circular Earth, right? So by seeing a 24-hour period of sun, would he think the Earth is flat anymore?
Shouldn't.
No, that would be my take as well. Okay, so that's what happens. Somebody spent $35,000 to take him and several other flat earthers to Antarctica. They witnessed the 24-hour period of sun. they like took little breaks here and there, but they witnessed that the sun was in the air for 24 hours, right? A whole day. In the video, this man walks up, somebody introduces him as Jainism, this guy that has a bunch of followers on YouTube, and he goes, not for long. He walks up to him in front of the camera, and he says, sometimes you are wrong in life. And I thought there was no 24-hour sun. In fact, I was pretty sure of it. And it's a fact. The sun does circle you in the south. Okay? Imagine that man coming back to where his environment, where he's comfortable, where he's from, and then being like, yeah, I felt that way then, but I don't anymore. And it's more comfortable, it's more believable, it's more fill in the blank that the earth is flat. That is frustrating, okay? I would be frustrated if that took place. And that's what I feel like is happening here. He saw it and he believed in this thing that just happens because God made earth and earth is tight, okay? Tight, cool. Like, awesome, very complicated. God made a very complex universe. So, with that in mind, he saw that happen. And then he's changed his, he still has the YouTube channel, but he's talking about different stuff. He's trying to pivot. He's trying to capitalize on the situation and turn it into something else. As I imagine all of us would if put in that situation where you'd been wrong for a majority of your career. So, but these people saw Jesus remake, like, extend upon the resources. They didn't watch him bake bread in an oven. They watched a little thing get spread to thousands of people. Inexplicably. Miraculously. And they're still like, and you're from heaven. And God sent you. Prove it. Oh! I'm just easily irritated, but that makes me so angry. Like, the jealousy I feel toward people in antiquity that just got to see Jesus do that stuff. And you still don't believe it? But if I'm a person in the story, and the other person is Jesus, then I have to be the people, and I have to watch out for how I can be like those people. Right? Right? I'm just kidding. I didn't need to slam it. Sorry. Little thing. Okay. So, with this in mind, if their present needs weren't met, if their desire for miraculous events wasn't sated, their faith in Jesus began to waver. And that is our tendency, people. That is our nature. To distance ourselves from something and forget its authenticity. So Jesus, in spite of all of this in the passage, he's saying, functionally, he's saying, come to me. Miracles aside, okay, present benefits aside, come to me for what will later come and is grand and glorious and beautiful, rather than what will temporarily meet your needs. The passage Dan preached on last week discussed they were going to make him king, and he's like, I got to get out of here, and he dips. So, like, he is in this passage discussing, no, it's not that I would become king. It's not that I would give you bread or water or a prophet. It's that I, Jesus, am what God has sent you. I, Jesus, can sustain your life even when you don't have these things that wars are caused over and arguments are fought over and families are torn apart about. Food, water, property, what have you. In spite of all that, Jesus can sustain us. And there's a passage I wanted to read. I didn't actually put it in my slides, so it's not going to be up there, David Collins. But you're crushing it. Okay. A passage that I read recently that I had a really hard time with. We read it at a Christmas party for David's job. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Are you familiar? For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And just as easily as I sit here and I say, oh my gosh, they're focused on the bread and Jesus is right in front of their faces, when I read that passage, I hate it. What do you know about light and temporary? The stuff I'm dealing with is light and temporary? Be for real. Be for real. Makes me angry. I have endured loss. I have suffered hardships. I have been hungry and needed bread. None of that felt light or temporary. I didn't need to scream. That wasn't necessary. None of that felt light or temporary. And yet, in the context of everything that Jesus sees, it is. It really, truly is. Jesus wants you to come to him in your confusion, no matter what you're used to. Because those who are the Father's are his, and they will be forevermore. Amen. That's the end. Whatever's happening right now, try to keep the end in sight. So, what would our lives look like if we engaged with what eternally sustains us, rather than being so zoomed in to what temporarily sustains us and whether we have that or not? I've been on winter break. A blessing of being an educator is that I get a winter break. And sometimes it makes me feel like a little kid that doesn't have a real job because I need 2 weeks in December where nobody has to talk to me in order to keep working in January. Now, I'd been feeling this dread, this anxiety in the mornings coming up. Because work was approaching. And I was like, oh no, David, do I even like my job? He goes, yes, you like your job. And I was like, am I even good at it? And he's like, yes, you're good at it. It's just dread. There's not any reason to. It's not rational, right? It's just something that's coming up. And remember those routines I was talking about? I was so focused on, well, I have to make sure I have breakfast. I have to make sure that I drink some water and I take my medicine. Please keep, I'm about to say something. It does not contradict the first thing. Please keep taking your medicine and drinking water and eating breakfast. With that in mind, how much differently would your day be if you had to choose between breakfast and prayer, and you picked prayer? Or if you had to choose between, God forbid, deodorant or a shower. Or no, a deodorant or time in the Word. Maybe you could read while you go. We have access to Bibles that read it to us. Maybe you could play it while. I'm just saying, if this passage so clearly brings forth that our priorities are out of whack with Jesus's, then maybe we can question our priorities, even the ones that are so basal, ones that are so basic and make that we build things on top of, so foundational. One more time, please keep eating breakfast and drinking water and taking medicine and showering. Your coworkers will find me. They'll take me out if it's construed other ways. So, when we feel as if we are starving and crave after the breadcrumbs of this life, can you remember that God sent us Jesus, the bread of life, to help us overcome all of that? Thank you. And now it's time for questions. Thank you.
see what you have.
Comparing notes?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See if your questions are better than mine.
They probably aren't.
Oh.
Okay, I have some questions, but we need to find letters.